We turn once again to Deuteronomy chapter 28. One of the reasons, perhaps the main reason, why the Bible exhorts us to have preparatory services before we come to the Lord's Supper is that the Lord's Supper is itself a covenant meal. It is the language of the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he took the cup, he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is a covenant meal." And when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth in his first epistle at chapter 11, he uses covenant language to describe the meal when he says to them that those who abuse this covenant meal will experience sickness and death. The Lord's Supper is a covenant meal. And that means that associated with the Lord's Supper, there are always the covenant blessings and the covenant curses. That when you and I come to the Lord's table, you and I will experience one of these two things. You and I will experience either the covenant blessings of the covenant God, or you and I will experience the covenant curses of heaven. But what are these covenant blessings? And what are these covenant curses? What are these curses that make it imperative for us to prepare ourselves before we come to the Lord's table? Deuteronomy chapter 28 is perhaps the most comprehensive list of covenant blessing and covenant curse given to us in the whole of Holy Scripture. We concede that the administration of the time of Moses and of the prophets is different from ours. But the covenant itself is not different, for this too is the covenant of grace. And the blessings and the curses that Moses outlines in Deuteronomy chapter 28 are still applicable to us as Christians of the new covenant. You know the context, I'm sure, that the children of Israel are on the verge of entering the land of promise. But they are going to go in without Moses. There will be a new leader whose name is Joshua. And as Moses reminds the children of Israel of God's covenant with them and of their loyalty to him, he engages in a service of covenant renewal. He reminds them of the terms and he brings them to pledge their loyalty to him. And you know, I'm sure, that each Sunday when you and I come to the house of God to worship his name, you and I are engaged in a service of covenant renewal. And of course, when we come to the Lord's table, we seal the covenant, either of the blessing or of the curse. And the first thing that we notice when we read this chapter is that the covenant blessings are from verses 1 to 14, and the covenant curses are from verses 15 to 68. In other words, the covenant curses are longer than the covenant blessings. There are two reasons for this. The first is that it is prophetic. Prophetic because this is what Israel in its history ended up experiencing. More than the covenant blessings, they experience the covenant curses, the drought, the famine, and the loss of home and harvest and of life and liberty. And so Moses, as a prophet, was predicting that the children of Israel in the future would live their lives in disobedience and so experience the justice and the wrath of a holy God. The first reason is prophecy. But the second reason that the curses are longer than the blessing is that it serves as a warning. It is a warning to the children of Israel. It is a warning to you and me in the contemporary church. You and I who are the Israel of God. You and I who are the true and the spiritual descendants of Abraham. This is a reminder that left to ourselves, our natural inclination is towards disobedience rather than obedience to the Word of God. That left to ourselves, we are rebellious and so vulnerable and exposed to the curses of divine justice. And it is, I believe, for this reason that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the New Testament Christians, emphasizes the covenant curses more than he does the covenant blessing. Because this is our natural state. This is our default position. And so this is not just prophecy, this is also warning. Secondly, let's look at the blessings that we experience in the covenant. We see in verses 3 and 4 that in everything they will experience the blessing of God. If they are obedient to the Word of God, and if they are loyal to their covenant with their covenant God, then he says to them in verse 3, "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks." And then he says in verse 7, "The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." In other words, in everything that you do, in every endeavor of your hand, in every labor and exercise of your being, in everything, and in everything, you will experience the blessing of God. Now, to experience the blessing of God is to experience the power of God. The power that fructifies, the power that multiplies, the power that prospers. And my dear brothers and sisters, when you and I come with faith to the Lord's table, this is the first blessing that we will enjoy. Everything that we touch, everything that we do, Every endeavor that we undertake will experience the power of the Most High God. It will prosper in our hands. It will flourish before us. The blessing in everything. And then in verse 5, the blessing at all times. For he says, blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. When you are hungry, your basket will be full. When it is the time of harvest, your basket and your storehouses will be full. For he says in verses 12 and 13, the Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God. Not just in everything, but in every time. In seed time and in harvest. You will always be going up, but never going down. You will always have the position of honor and not of weakness or dishonor. The blessing is in everything. The blessing is for all time. And then thirdly, the blessing is everywhere. For in verse 6 we are told, blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. When you are at rest at home, you shall experience the blessing of God. When you go out into the hostility of this world with the flesh and the lust of the eyes and of the devil, even there you will experience the power of God. When you go out to war, you will always win. When you go out in business, the Lord will prosper you. And that's the blessing that is set before you and me as we seek to come to the Lord's table tomorrow. The blessing in everything, the blessing at all times, the blessing in every place. In everything and in everywhere and at all times, all that we shall undertake will experience the power of heaven. It will flourish. It will prosper. It will grow. It will increase in our hands. Those are the blessings. But what are the curses? From verse 15 onwards, we are told about the curses. And you see in verse 16, he says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. And then in verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. And then in verse 20, he says, the Lord will send on you cursing, confusion and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. In everything that you seek to do, you will experience the curse. What is the curse? Well, if blessing is the power of God or the experience of the power of God, then the curse is the powerlessness to resist the divine harm. The curse is the divine harm, and it is the human inability to resist that divine harm. And you notice carefully in verse 18, The curse is not just on you and me. It is the children who come from our bodies also. It clings to us and to our families for generations. Everything that you and I do will experience the curse of Almighty God. It will lack the power of growth. It will lack the power of increase. There will be no fruit for our labor. We will work hard, but we will see nothing or little for it. So in everything there is the curse. And then in verse 17, at all times there will be the curse. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. The time of harvest will be the time of starvation. The time of drought will bring a time for thirst. Cursed in everything, cursed at all times, and then in verse 19, cursed everywhere. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. It is one thing to experience God's curse in the outside world. We struggle against nature. We struggle against sinfulness in other human beings. But the curse means that we will never be satisfied, contented or happy, even at home, even upon our beds at night. In everything, in every place, at all times, you and I will be powerless to resist the divine harm. What is this divine harm that he is going to bring upon them? I'll give it to you very, very quickly. First, there is sickness. He says to them, when you experience my curse, you will experience sickness. And the sickness is of a few kinds. In verse 22, it is physical sickness. For he says, the Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And then he says in verse 27, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with the tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. If you and I come to the Lord's table without due preparation of heart, when you and I partake of the wine and of the bread, sickness will come to our homes and it will visit our beds. I'm not just trying to frighten you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthian Christians and says, because of this, some of you are sick, and some of you have already fallen asleep. Physical illness. But you notice the illness or sickness is not just physical, it is also psychological. Verse 28. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. The sickness is physical, but it isn't only physical. It is also psychological. And then in verses 30 to 34, the sickness or illness is also emotional. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. And then in verse 31, the slaughter of oxen. And then in verse 32, your sons and daughters. And what will happen to you, he says, when you experience the curse of God. At the end of verse 32, he says, your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. You will be completely helpless. Your children will be taken from before your eyes, and your eyes will remember them, and your hearts will long for them, and you will be powerless to resist what I am doing to you and to them. The sickness will be physical, it will be psychological, but it will emotionally affect our hearts also, until finally the sickness will be terminal. In verse 35, the Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There will be no healing. There will be no cure for your disease. Your sickness will be terminal. My friends, when you and I come to the Lord's table, this is what you and I are exposed to: the divine curse, the sickness. But then there is also the curse that comes in the form of adversity, of difficult circumstances. In verse 23, he says of them, "And your heavens which are over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron." And in verse 24, the Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust, and from the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. All of life will be against you, and all your circumstances will be ordained by divine providence to go against you. Everything that you die and that you try will fail, because God Himself is waging a holy war against you. The adversities that come in the form of plagues. And then when they go out in verses 25 and 26 into war, they will always be losing their battles. Once the enemy was running from before the faces of Israel, but because of the divine curse, Israel is now powerless. Israel is helpless. The one who was always winning is the one who is now always losing. And then from verses 38 to 48, he says to them, "You will work hard, and you will expect a great harvest, but you will find nothing, because I will send the locust, I will send the mildew, I will send the enemy, and they will take everything from you." The curse comes in the form of sickness. It comes in the form of adversities. But thirdly, it comes in the form of death. For we are told in verses 48 to 52 that there is for them a living death. Verse 48, he says, "Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of all things. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you." Death is not just what we experience at the end of life. there is something called the living death, when we are alive and yet we are experiencing death in all its horrors. And so this is the death of the future. They were coming into the promised land with all the promise of a glorious future. And God says to them, when my curse is upon you, your future will die before your eyes. The death of the future. But from verses 53 to 63, the death of hope. You will remember that when we read these verses, it was horrifying that when Israel is besieged, fathers would be eating the flesh of their own children, and mothers would be feeding themselves on the placenta of their own pregnancy. There will be nothing to share because there has been a loss of hope. The death of the future and the death of hope. And finally, the death or the removal of life itself. In verse 68, and the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. They have become worthless. They have reached the point of complete and comprehensive indignity and misery. Nobody even wants to buy them as slaves. When the curse of God is upon a people, they will experience that curse in the form of sickness, physical, psychological, emotional, terminal. They will experience it in the form of adversity, whether it is circumstances being against us, whether it is going into battles but never winning, and then experiencing the loss of harvest and of material well-being. And then thirdly, there is death, the death of the future, the death of hope, and finally, the death of life itself. These are the curses of the covenant, and these are the blessings of the covenant too. In everything that we do, in every place that we go to, at all times, either it is the blessing of God or it is the curse of God. And when you and I come to the Lord's table tomorrow, it is one of these experiences that will belong to us and to our children and our grandchildren after us also. It will either be the covenant blessing or the covenant curse. But perhaps you say, these are just words, and words are empty. These are just words meant to frighten us. They don't mean as much as we think they do. But let me just remind you that in chapter 28 at verse 2, this is what it says. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. He speaks of the words as living beings. They have the power to come upon you, to set upon you, and to overtake you. You see, these are words, but these are living words of the living God. They have a power within them, and the word of God is the will of God, and God's will always be accomplished. accomplished. So these are living words with the power either to harm us or to prosper us. And because it is the word of the living God, it will never ever return to Him void, but it will always accomplish that which He sent forth to do. And maybe you are here and you say, well, good for me. I'm thankful that I'm not exposed to these dangers, because I am not even going to go to the Lord's table. I am safe. I am safe from these covenant curses. I am afraid that you are gravely mistaken. You see, in this chapter and throughout the Bible, you experience only one of two things, either the covenant blessing or the covenant curse. There is simply no third way. There is no hiding place. You and I will have to experience one of these things. And if you and I do not experience the blessing of the Lord's Supper, then you and I automatically are exposed to the divine curse. And you know why you are exposed to the divine curse? Because you are disobedient. Because the Lord Jesus Christ commands you and He invites you and He says to you, as He says to me, take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is the blood of the new covenant. He commands you to do it. And when you and I refuse to do it, you and I are disobedient and therefore exposed to the covenant curse. But how is it possible that when you and I come to the Lord's table, that you and I can be sure that we experience the covenant blessing and not the covenant curse? There is only one answer to that. And let me briefly invite you to a place called Gethsemane, 2,000 years ago. And there you find the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, fallen prostrate and pleading with His Father in heaven. And then He is sentenced, condemned to die. And then thirsty and hungry and naked, they parade Him through the streets of Jerusalem and finally crucify Him at Golgotha. What was He experiencing? Psalm 22 tells us that He saw all these people around Him, and He saw the forces of hell, and He says, I am surrounded by the bulls of Bashan, and the strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. I am exposed to the wild dogs. Save my God, my darling life, for my heart is waxing like melting wax within me. He was the sinless Son of God. He experienced that day all the covenant curses, so that if you and I are in Him, your life and mine is hidden in Him, then you and I will never ever have to experience the covenant curses. Instead, it will be the covenant blessing. In everything, in every place, for all time, it will be the blessing and not the curse. And so, my brothers and sisters, I invite you to come to the Lord's table, not because you are good, not because I am good. If you and I are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you and I are clothed in His perfect righteousness, then what belongs to you and to me is not the curse, but the covenant blessing. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And we are singing here verses 5 to 12. Psalm 91 at verse 5. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness secretly, nor for destruction that doth waste at noonday openly. 1,000 at thy side shall fall, on thy right hand shall lie, 10,000 dead yet unto thee it shall not once come nigh. Only thou with thine eyes shalt look, and her beholder be, and thou therein the just reward of wicked men shalt see. Because the Lord, who constantly my refuge is alone, even the Most High is made by thee thy habitation. No plague shall near thy dwelling come, no ill shall thee befall, for thee to keep in all thy ways, his angels charge he shall. They in their hands shall bear thee up, still waiting thee upon, lest thou at any time shouldst dash thy foot against a stone. Psalm 91, verses 5 to 12, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
The shall not
amen.
Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.